Good morning. Thank you so much. I just want to say it feels really, really good to be back here. I mean, just, you know, the worship, the prophetic here, it's really awesome being part of this church and being able to come back here. And really, every single time we come back here, you guys just make us feel like home. And I want to thank you for that because, you know, you really, it's like a saying, but it's really true. You are our family away from family. And I don't know, just over the last 2 years while we were in Mozambique, and even now, you guys are still supporting us. You're praying for us and really encouraging us. And we can't thank you enough for all of that.
Yeah. So I just want to talk a little bit about our future plans or upcoming plans, and then a lot about what happened in Mozambique. During this season, actually this last year, me and Boyana started having like these crazy, like primal instinct feelings in our hearts, you know? And we're like, man, the earth needs a little Atwood. You know, we want to make a baby, you know? What's going on? And so, I mean, she's not pregnant right now, but we're gonna start working on it, you know, start doing the investments, start training for the fight. But with that, we definitely want to have a baby in the future. Boyana is not American at all, zero. She can only be here for 3 months, so we need to work on the green card. And so that, you know, calls us back to the States. And then plus, in this last year, we were doing stuff in Africa and seeing all kinds of awesome things happen. But at the same time, my heart was breaking for my family, for my sisters. I'd go back and visit them. They're like, tell us about God. We want to know about demons, you know. I'm like, all right. And so, like, I see, like, a huge harvest with my family and friends in Alaska. And so we just see that in this season that we're going to go back, make a little baby, invest in family, and get Boyana a green card. And so yeah, 2 years ago we left with the goal to reach, actually our whole church as a whole left with the goal to reach the Ndau people. Shortly after there, we were able to purchase property which I talked about a couple times when I come back and visit. The property turned into, I'm going to use like a military term, a forward operation base. So we were working in Vilanculos, which is Shitswa-speaking people, and Mashungwe, where the property is bought, is Ndau-speaking. And so now that base is primarily used by the locals there. Our whole goal of there is to empower the nationals to reach their own people. Because we can go there and be all, hello, and have a translator, but they know the culture, and they know the people. They can communicate clearly, and the people will receive it openly. So ever since that base got established, maybe like once or twice a week, the locals in Vilanculos were organizing short-term missions. Basically, Ndau people speak a whole different language than the Shitswa speaking people. So consistently on their own, they're going out and taking the youth. And I've been out there. We set up a framework for a conference, a pastor and leadership conference. Basically, a group came out and they taught us how to do kids games, you know, and they're like, make a big circle, now turn the circle inside out. And then all of a sudden I get a call from Luke and he's like, hey, you and Tim, there's another missionary there, you and Tim are going to do a conference. You guys got to figure out the details. It's going to be on this date. Simeon wants to do it. Simeon's the local pastor. We're like, okay. So we make a meeting. We're like, we'll just do the kids games with the pastors. And so we do it, and it turned out to be amazing. And it was like all the local pastors from within like 100-mile radius of all the little villages and stuff, and they were blown away. One guy, like we did the one with the circle, figure out how to turn it inside out. And then once we did it, one guy was like, no, stop, do it again. We need to see this. And we had to do the whole thing, and like it was really amazing. So basically they adopted that form, and now they're doing mini bush conferences with that whole like on-the-fly format that we developed. So it's pretty cool. Summit invested hundreds of almost like a couple thousand Bibles in the Ndau and Shitswa area. And that's like a virus, basically. A good type of virus. You know, there's lots of like twisted word and just tradition thrown in. But then when you add the virus of the Word of God, it comes in, it spreads really quick like fire. So all those investments, you know, not investments, but all those seeds are starting to grow and blossom within all those villages that, I mean, we'll, like, most of the world will probably never have interaction with because we're deep in the bush. A couple times we came back and we talked about goals for digging a well. Well, God kind of switched the plans around with the well projects, and it turned into well repair. We learned that there's lots of wells out there, but then they only last for maybe a year because the people are just, you know, hammering through every single day. And instead of going and drilling a $10,000 hole in the ground and then redeveloping a well there, it takes $25 to fix a rubber seal, you know, and like a whole community's work pulling the parts out. And we did a couple projects when we were out there, and it's huge because then you get the whole community and the chief involved. You pull the whole well apart, replace the little parts that need to be fixed, and then the whole community is sitting there, oh, you gave us water, and then you just preach to the whole place. And so we got to go and do that, and that was, like, amazing. It was really good. And doing the well repair is a little bit of money goes a long way, you know, fixing parts and stuff like that. Yes. Boyana's going to read a verse really quick. Yeah, you're right. Okay.
So I just want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Us as a church, as a body, we're definitely responsible for laying the foundation and planting all those seeds. And you can, like, give yourself a pat on the back. Because, like, us, we're just like, oh, yeah, we'll go out there. Oh. With, like, but you guys were, you know, providing the resources for us to even, like, eat food, you know. And so definitely, like, we planted many seeds in the Ndau region in the central part of Mozambique. And it says here that God's the one who causes the growth. So continue to pray and look forward for the upcoming stuff in there because God is going to do amazing things. And when we go to heaven, we'll see the big picture. Oh, my gosh. You know, all that stuff that we thought was not pointless, but, you know, you don't see the fruit right away. It's going to be humongous. So thank you again for, like Buena was saying in the beginning, for treating us like family. Like coming here, like going to worship, I just like cry like a baby. I'm all trying to be tough and not cry, but it's like, like my whole life I felt like a stinking orphan, you know, and you guys love us, like legit love, you know, and so I just thank you. And that's it.
Hey, stretch your hands out this way. Father, we just pray your blessing on their life. We pray, God, that they would be able to establish their family in your perfect timing, be a perfect birth with no problems. We bless their life. We bless their family. We just make a declaration of blessing and health over their life and over their family as they start it. We pray that the process of immigration goes smooth. We pray for favor from every person, every document. I pray, God, as they have to jump through the hoops for a job and for income and all the stuff immigration requires, we pray that you would give every single one. Let it all fall in order. He has sown, Brianna has sown, and even as they have watered, you said you water those who water. So we just declare a season of watering. We just declare a season of blessing over your family, over your lives, of prosperity and blessing in the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen.
Just before you guys go down, as you're sitting here, I just feel like the Lord just was highlighting this verse. And 1 Samuel 14:7, you can look at it later. Jonathan's about to take out the Philistines. But it's just Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he has this crazy, crazy, like really crazy plan because two people against a whole army is crazy. But he says, his armor bearer looks at him and he says, go and do all that is in your heart, and I'm with you heart and soul. And I just feel like this is so burning in me, just from me, but from your family here. Go and do all that's in your heart because we're with you heart and soul. We're backing you. Whatever crazy plan you have, go and do everything that's in your heart. Amen.
Amen. Hey, and I want to encourage those of you, a Marine doesn't stop being a Marine when they come off the field. My dad was a major in the military, and he was out in battle, and then he would come back, and he's back at home, and there were seasons, and then they would go back out. A missionary doesn't stop their mission because they're back home and settling. Don't stop supporting them because they're not sitting in a foreign nation. Give me a break. They've been there for years. So sow to them because he has to get a job and all the things they have to do for immigration, and there's amounts. So they're still on our website and they're on the drop downs. Don't pull your support now. Bless them. Matter of fact, if there's a nest, there needs to be a nest egg. So give them all kinds of money and bless their lives and sow into their family. You can't do better than that, than to sow into someone who God loves so much. So we love you. I just want to just exhort everybody, tell them what's happening, and you can see them after the service. And awesome. Okay? Good deal. Well, I have a word for you. I want to talk about relationships. We started a relationship series last week. And I want to talk about relationships. We're going to go into some fun stuff. Next week we have a guest speaker. And after that we get to talk about fun things and communication and marriage things and all kinds of relational things that are really helpful and helpful for those who are going to get married. Boy, I wish I would have learned all the things that I had now but the first. But how many of you go through the school of hard knocks? You're like, man, if I only knew this stuff when I started out. But God does good things. And so I want to just talk today a little bit about relationships. Father, I pray. We're all in relationships. We take relationships into eternity, and relationships don't stop on earth. They go into heaven. So I pray that you teach us, sow in us, and help us to be better at it, because all of us have room to grow. And I pray, God, that we would be more like you when it comes to relationships. So teach us to love and to forgive and to bless, to honor all the attributes of relationships, all the aspects. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about relationships. I didn't give you an outline on purpose because I don't know how far I'm going to get with this. And I didn't want to frustrate those ones who want to fill in every blank. So I can pick it up next time. I'll just pick it up, I promise. Wherever we stop, we'll just pick it up next time. But I just want to tell you a true story I heard and on relationships. And there's a story of this wealthy businessman dies, and he's worth millions. And he gives his secretary $40 million. And he left his wife absolutely nothing. Can you imagine her reaction? I am not saying this is good. I'm telling you this was a fact. Whoa. Can you imagine her reaction? She's furious. And she attempted legal means to try to, like, $40 million, hello? But she failed. She couldn't get any of it back. And the secretary had every legal right to it because the guy structured it that way. My goodness. As a last resort of vengeance, she contacted the tombstone company who was designing this ornate tombstone. And it simply read, just rest in peace, you know. She demanded it be changed. You know, we're going to change this, you know. And the tombstone company said, too late. It already says rest in peace. She says, okay, then we're going to add a line. So it said rest in peace. And then she added some words below it that says, till we meet again. That's just funny. I don't care what you think. That's just funny. Never mind. Anyway, just saying that's funny. So I'm going to talk about relations a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3. 13, I know it's out of the context of text and everything. I just feel like this is what the Lord put on my heart. He said, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Do you notice how he says family in heaven and on earth? Our relationships don't stop here. They go into eternity. And I want to talk about that eternal aspect of our relationships. I want to broaden our thinking, to stop just thinking that it ends here. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. It's important to catch that. That God's going to grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. There's inner qualities of relationships that God will give us and you can ask for. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. We say, that's the way I am. That's not the way God structured things. God structured it that there be less of you and more of him. And the more you're on this earth, there should be less of you and more of him. And if that's just the way I am, you're not biblically rolling the way God wants you to roll. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, which is key, grounded in love for relationships, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this love found in our spiritual relationships. It's beyond our minds. It goes into eternity. It's unsearchable. It's always growing. You can't measure the width, the height, the depth, the length. It's something that's just huge when you read this in context. It's a treasure. It's so valuable, and it's meant to increase. And to know that is so powerful, and to know the love of Christ is to discover and know the value of our spiritual relationships. There's a value, and don't underestimate the value of spiritual relationships. I'm talking about church. I'm not talking about spiritualism and relationships where someone says, I'm a spiritual person. I'm talking about God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Christianity, your spiritual relationships in context to that. Are you with me? I'm not talking about small s. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about our spiritual family. I'm talking about Christian relationships. I'm talking about what you will have through all eternity. Because if you don't believe in Jesus and people claim to be spiritual, they're not going to be with you for all eternity. So you don't have to worry about relationships in that way. And the only thing we can worry about is getting them into the kingdom of God. Amen. So God wants us to grant us. The word here was grant us. He wants to give us the skills we need to have quality spiritual relationships. And that's also between us because, you know, first, before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. And before I function as a Christian, I'm a husband. And hopefully I'm a Christian husband. So I'm always developing a relationship on a personal level. You know, a lot of pastors' kids, you know, people put all this stuff on them. I told my boys, I'm like, we would do everything we do just because we're Christians. Doesn't matter that we're pastors. We do what we do and we act like we act because we love God and we're Christians. How about we're Christians first? We have a relationship. That's the way we function. That's it. That's the way we walk. But we do things not as pastors, just as Christians. We read through the Bible together. Every year we pray together as Christians, not as pastors, not just pulling sermon material, not just looking at structuring things. We're Christians first. So there's a relationship, and we develop that relationship, and we're growing in that relationship together and together and together. So every day we pray, we skip days not praying together. We skip days if we're gone doing something. You can feel it. There's a bond spiritually when two people are spiritually walking together. So we need to walk together. So there's a value in these relationships. But I just want to ask you something. How close are you to, like, just think of the five closest friends you can say who are either in this church or as Christians, your five closest spiritual relationships. Just think of those. How about just three of them? Are any of those three or five or however many you want to think of? Maybe you just find one who's super close to you. Do you guys go on vacations together? Are you close enough to vacation together? Because that's what I kind of titled this message was Vacation Buddies. Do we really have relationships so close that we could go on vacation and hang out and really like it? Are we that real with relationships that we could let someone see us on vacation? Woo! Now we're really talking. Hey, go on a missions trip, huh? Missions trip together. Come on. Huh? We go to Africa and roll around for several weeks. You live together for a couple weeks. You get to know each other. Huntreza. We need to know the team. You build bonds. Come on, Sean Boyana. You build bonds and relationships that are so awesome, and you get to see the good, the bad, the ugly. You get to see it all. Just moving on. I didn't make any plug or any points for the mission trips. Everybody's just like, oh. So first thing I want to talk to you about, number one, is I want to talk about the conflicts in spiritual relationships. The conflicts in spiritual relationships. You know, he talks about that we be made known to the principalities and powers. The devil likes to mess up relationships. Because you know the one thing the devil's jealous about is your relationship with God. How many know he can't have a relationship with God? He can't have love and unity. It's not there. He peaced out of heaven, and now he's so jealous that you're still connected. As a matter of fact, what's God going to do when a third of all the angels are left and all we're getting saved? He's repopulating heaven with a big family, and you're in it. Look at someone next to you and smile at them. Say, smile for the family picture. Isn't that awesome? But can I tell you this? Anyone who's been in families, you understand families have conflicts. Somebody amen me and don't act all religious. We come from a family of 10. Teresa comes from a family of 9. I'm not talking about nine children. Yeah, we had 10 kids. She had 9 kids. There's 11, and we had 12 if you count mom and dad. I'm saying kids. So we had a lot of kids. We come from big families, right? Well, God's got a big family. And you look around this room, you got a big family here. Can I tell you this? In a big family, you're going to have conflicts. It's normal. In relationships, you have conflicts. And it's just part of it. And, I mean, you know, if you think about it, it's like, how does a dad or a mom feel when there's conflicts and the kids aren't getting along? Sometimes a bummer, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about God, because God had conflicts. And I've shared this with you. And you've read your Bible. You can see God had conflicts in his family, didn't he? A third of the angels rebelled and wanted peace out of the family. Emancipation. I don't know. I'm just messing. Rebellion. Huh? How about his son? How about grandkids? Here's Jesus, God's son, and then he's got these spiritual kids under him, and they were messed up. Judas is stealing money from the church, he's the treasurer, and he's robbing the place. Peter's like raging and hacking a dude's ear off. And God's like, dude, little, you know, anger management, Peter. You know, Jesus, can you control your boys here? No, I mean, you have relationships, you have issues, don't you? Jealousy, who's the greatest? And God's like, come on, I love you. You're all my favorite. Like, no, Nate's the favorite. I know it. I just know it. No, and we're going to have, well, let's vote on it. Let's vote who's dad's favorite. And, you know, like, seriously, like, are you here? So if God had problems in his family and Jesus had problems with his crew, what makes you think you're not going to have problems with yours? And if you come into a church, what makes you think that the church is going to be better than what God had in heaven and basically what Jesus had on earth? And Jesus is about as close as heaven to earth you're going to get. And he's with some guy 3 years. He disciples him. And Judas betrays him, bails, hangs himself. The whole deal. Read the story. So you're all surprised. I got Judas. I can't believe it. Read your Bible. It's in there. It happens. So what do we do? If you look like a Judas, we're going to roast you and push you out. No way, because you have 11 others that got raised up in the midst of that. So God said it's worth it to let that happen if one seed has some problems to grow up, not to pull the others. Are you with me? And sometimes the challenge in relationships, it challenges us to grow and to get better. And so we need relationships, we need challenges, and there's conflicts, and there is conflicts in spiritual family and spiritual relationships. And so I want to talk about a couple little quick things on conflicts. Conflicts, number one, cause disputes. I'm going to give you three things. Conflicts cause disputes. So when you're in a conflict, the disputes rise up. You know, in Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The point was is that sometimes if you became a Christian in that day, the whole family could disown you. They'd push you out of the synagogue, and there was a division. And Jesus is saying, come to me even if everybody in your family disowns you and hates you because you came to Jesus. You come to Jesus. Some of us, we don't understand that if your family has a different religious belief and you become a Christian, you just made a decision to separate. I'll never forget, there was a Muslim that got saved in Uganda who said, basically, I'm coming to Jesus, but I know I'm going to get kicked out of my house, my school, because he was going to Muslim school and everything, but I'm making this decision because it's good. I'm like, you would lose your house, become an orphan on the street, and get kicked out of your school and out of your family and everything to accept Jesus, and you're a teenager. I'm like, we are a bunch of wimps. Just blew me away. I'm like, are you kidding me? And typically the Roman families, they had like lots of gods. It was a polytheistic beliefs and the way that they believed, and not one but many gods, and it would cause division and it would cause a lack of inheritances. If you became a Christian and cut off the other god, it's like you're ousted out of the family inheritance. It causes conflicts. So a heated conflict can cause disputes, along with the effects of dissension. So we just talked about it. Look at the angels. They had a dispute with God, and they descended, literally. And you know how many of you have gone on a vacation and you end up in a conflict that develops into a fight, and it's not so good? Isn't that terrible? It's the worst thing. You want to be happy? Can I just challenge you in something? Heaven's paradise. How's our relationships going to be when we get to heaven? How about we get rid of any problems before we go on vacation? How about we just deal with relationships before we get to heaven? I can't think of a better paradise. instead of getting there and going, this is your half of the island, draw a line down the middle, don't you get on mine. I'm serious. We had 10 kids. I'd put a piece of tape, drew a line in the room and said, my brother was a messy and I was a cleanie. I said, you do not put one of your things on my side of the room. I put a piece of tape. You walked through laundry a foot deep. And then you get to my side. I hung tapestry across it, so you had to go through it to get to mine. Spotless, bed made, pillow made. Everything spotless. Not one thing on any of the dressers and things. Stereo, everything perfect. It was like, boom. You could have thrown the military quarter on the bed. It probably would have just bounced and nothing would have went wrong. I mean, it was like, boom. And you're like, went through this mess, and you go, whoa. And you feel peace on my side and chaos on his side. It's like, ugh. And it's like, sometimes we have a conflict and it causes dissension, and sometimes it's like, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Maybe I'm going too far. So practical app would be, number one, if you're in a conflict, how about this one? How about we stop gossiping? Huh? How about we stop negative speaking? If you're not part of a problem or part of the solution, you shouldn't even be talking about it. And if you have a problem, you have to talk about it, and especially if you're in a problem, you have to resolve it. But if you're not part of it and you're not part of the solution to it, you shouldn't even be talking about it. But some people feed on other people's problems. Let's just talk about problems. Let's talk about this problem. Do you hear what's going wrong here? It's like the bad news. It's like everybody wants to get on the news because it's the bad news. How about we open our Bible? It's the good news. I don't start my day with the bad news. I start it with the good news. And so just stop gossiping. And you got to learn what is really yours to deal with. So if it's not yours, stay out of it. And then grace people and bless people and just make declarations. I bet you that's going to be just fine. And I declare over those people that they're awesome. Conflicts cause second one, one, and then next one, two. Conflicts cause, or B, conflicts cause dissension. In Galatians, they were corrected and they were rejecting their spiritual father, Paul. Galatians 4:16, he said this. He said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have you ever told a friend the truth? You tell somebody the truth and they hate you for it? I mean, you're just telling them. You know, you're acting like a baby here and then they hate you. And you're like, you're just proving it now. I'm telling you the truth. I'm trying to tell you. You're being babyish right here or whatever it is. You're being selfish or you're being this. You need help. And you can say it in the most love you want, but sometimes you tell truth and people hate you for it. It's like, really? We should be bigger than that. But, and Paul says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. In verse 18 of Galatians 4, he says, but it's good to be zealous in good things always and not when I'm and not only when I am present with you, my little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So if you read this, Paul would come hard in some of his letters, and when he'd get there, he'd love all over them and bless them. And they're like, man, you're all hard in your letter, and you're all weak when you get here. And they had some conflict, and they were criticizing him if you read some of the other letters. But what he was doing is what you didn't, if you understand the culture, that the culture was clear that if you were writing a letter, in the letter it was as if you were standing there. It was the same thing. That was culture, and especially for a father. If a father wrote something in a letter, the father's word was absolute in a letter. So if there was something going on and the father wrote a letter and said, you better change this, and he wasn't home, you better change it because it's the same as if he was standing there. And so Paul spoke in family terms as a father speaks to his children, and he was speaking. But I want you to catch this because he kind of broke what they would have normally done in tradition if someone was an authority or if someone was the father of a household or the head of an organization or the apostolic leader over a ministry. He could have just spoke and said, da-da-da-da, and they would have gone with it because it would have been, like, final. That's the way they would have treated it. But look how he talks, and this is what blew me away, is looking at it in view of custom, is that he didn't just act as a father and take the position and say, just do this, end of sentence. He spoke as a mother as well, and he used language that speaks of labor pains. And you need to understand this. In their day, even the best of midwives, you could die having a baby. This was normal. You could die having a baby. Like Mozambique, they don't name the babies till a year old because a lot of babies die before then, so they don't want to name it. And then, you know what I mean? That's a reality. We don't get that the babies die. A lot of babies die before they ever reach one. And in their day, a lot of them died prior to that. And so when Paul's saying and referring to child pains, he's getting their attention. And labor pains, not child pains. You get those after the kid's grown up. teenagers. Taylor, we love you. We love you. Help just solve all those pains when they're teen pains. But labor pains were, they were the severest human pains. You couldn't get a more radical pain than labor pains. So when Paul's referring to labor pains, this is graphic. This hits home. This strikes a tone in fear. But he's coming as a mother saying, like, I had labor pains for you. He's trying to tell them how much he loves them and the pain that he felt to birth them as a spiritual father and how much he cared for them. This was like crazy. Like, if you look at it, you're like, he really was saying some things that were like really, really huge, you know? So like, so what he was doing though is that he knew there was a conflict and it was causing dissension. So he's appealing to their relational connection with him as a father and a mother, trying to stop this destructive effects of dissension, because dissension has destructive effects. It tears at the fabric. So what happened was is that, and I've told you this, you've already heard before, that basically these people would follow Paul around. As soon as he would leave a city, they'd come in and say, we're really super apostles, and we're not, Paul's not really this, and his teaching's not that, and we have a superior revelation. So these people came in behind him and was like his thorn in the flesh. They were always discrediting him and talking a bunch of smack every time he left the place. Are you here? And so he was addressing this. But anyway, moving right along, three things. Let me give you three things that we can do. One is, there are three C's. One is stop criticism. You just got to stop criticism. You got to realize if it's not constructive, you shouldn't be speaking it. And stop speaking criticism, cynicism, and comparison. It's kind of be cool if it was comparicism, but it's not really. Thought that would have been cool, but it didn't work that way, Sean. I just tried. I was like, it's not a word, but whatever. It sounded cool. But, you know, stop criticism. Like, seriously, like I said, if you're not trying to solve something, I mean, Ephesians tells us that let no unwholesome word proceed of our mouth unless it gives grace to the moment. If we're not speaking a word that is filled with grace somehow, we shouldn't be criticizing something. Do you know you're judged the way you judge? We talk a bunch of smack, oh, that Bailey family, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's got a cast on his hand. He probably deserved it because I'm ticked at him for blah, blah, blah. It's like, you get judged for that. Because and I'm criticizing the way you did something. I wouldn't do this the way they do it. We don't have a right. I don't have a right to run my mouth about him. That's not my family. You know what I mean? If I'm coming to say something and I come to him and say, hey, you could probably change this because this might be a better way, and it's out of love and there's grace on it, I could bring a corrective word and tell Diana and Scott something. I've known you for decades. I'm like, I mean, you know, it's like, hello. I could come in and say, hey, this is something I'm seeing, but I need to say it in grace. And it needs to bring grace, the grace of God, to fix something, not to just be critical. Are you here? And when someone has a critical tongue, you can just stop them and just say, you know what? Yeah, we need to, like, check the root of that, man. Are you all right? Do you need to forgive somebody? You need to love somebody? Why are you ticked at this thing? What are you talking about this for? And cynicism, we need to just like, you have permission to tell somebody, hey, why don't we go talk to the person, or we can go talk to the pastor if we can't get this thing solved. People go, they don't want to talk to you anymore. No, it's a good thing. Smile at me. What I'm saying is that if we can't solve this and I can't help you through this, it's like, man, you got something on you, man. If you had battery acid on you, it'd eat your clothes, right, guys, working on your car? You're like, we got to get that off of you, or it's going to keep eating at you. I'll help you with that, but if you don't want to take that off and you want to wear that around everybody, you're going to get it on them. I'm trying to tell you, let me help you get that off of you, and if you don't want to deal with it, let's go to the pastor. People are like, they'll usually be like, okay, you see what I'm saying? So we need to learn how to help people. So let's not be critical. Let's not be and comparison doesn't help a thing. You know, it just either when you compare, you either elevate yourself and make them lower, or you make yourself lower and elevate them. And either way, it doesn't help. Comparison doesn't work. And that conflicts cause distance. They cause more than three things. I was giving you three. Conflicts cause distance. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. You know, well, I'm just leaving. It's like, you separate yourself. If your answer to conflict is every time, I'm leaving. You quarrel against all sound wisdom. It's like, are you kidding me? That's not the way you handle it. And it's because it's a selfish thing. You seek your own desire, and so you're just going to quarrel against all sound wisdom. That's not a smart thing to do. Children just pick up their toys and go home. I'm taking my toys, I'm going home. And I use that sometimes. I say, yeah, they're just picking up their toys and going home. Because it's childish. It's babyish. And I know I'm coming hard at this, but I'm just trying to tell you, if your answer to conflict is simply distance, then you need, it's a dysfunctional method. You need to grow in relationships. And you need to learn how to handle those relationships. You know, if that's your model, if that's your method, you just distance, cut people off. You mess with me, I'm cutting you off. That's it. I'm done. Never going to talk to you again. If that's your method, man, your friends and family list goes down and down and down and down. Your phone bill would decrease if they're on your phone plan, but I'm just saying, like, you know, your list gets pretty small, and that's a lonely place, and it's easy to be selfish when you're lonely because you only have to care about yourself. Just saying, it probably something we need to work on. Smile, say I love you, because I love you. I'm trying to say, look, you know, if you isolate yourself, it's a sign of an offended heart. So what can you do about that? A few practical things. One is ask the Lord to give you an unoffendable heart. You know, we pray all the time because a lot of times we get thrown under the bus. People say bad things about, you know, my wife or the pastors or the church or about something about us. So we just always pray, God, we bless everyone and we forgive everyone and everything you can do to forgive and bless and love. And we say, God, give us an unoffendable heart. And the way we do that is that when something hurts you, it's like you can't forget it because you can still recall memory, but you can live above that offense in a zone where you've forgiven them. And even if you remember it, it doesn't change the way you love. So when I say live above it, I'm really saying love above it. Does that make sense? So if I forgave somebody, I could love above that. But if I don't forgive them, then I'm under it. And when we forgive, we release and we get to be with God and we love above that thing. But when we don't forgive, we come under it. And then that weight that we haven't forgiven the person is a weight we bear that everywhere we go. And some people are so burdened with unforgiveness, they're no fun in relationships. Because they got all this unforgiveness they're carrying and it just makes them not fun. But it's like, when you can live above it and love above it, relationships are fun. You know what I mean? It's fun to hang out. It's fun to be in relationships. And you say, well, you know, Darren offended me. He's so short. I wish he could be more loving. You know, he's just so quick with people and he just snaps around all the time. He never smiles. You know, and it's like, that's so opposite of him, so I could say that. But, you know, it's like, I need Darren. I need Darren around me because Darren's so loving and jovial. I need Darren. And we think, I don't need you. And we cut. No, you need the person next to you. You say, well, I don't need a connect group. I got God. You need relationships. So in a minute, I'm going to release you. You really need to go out here and connect with some people. You say, I don't do that so good. So get better at it. But you need them. And you need to be around some Darrens because if I just go in there, man, and we clip at a fast pace, we're not sitting around eating donuts and just going, let's soak at Summit. Andrew, our leaders are working and they're busting it, and Cassandra's got like all these students and everything she carries, and Andrew's got like the worst teams in the college group and all this, and we got a lot of stuff. We're not like just sitting here. We're missions teams and everything we're doing. It's like, you know, Pastor Teresa, there's not like this kickback. We're all just sitting around. But when we get around relationships, we work hard is what I'm telling you. But when we get to go into a living room with 12 people and hang out and do connect group, it's awesome. We were at her house the other day just, you know, eating together and food and watching Lily run around and picking her up. And, you know, it's fun. We need relationships. You need that. If you don't have that, you're going to be too wired. You're going to look caffeinated and all lemon-sucking, pickle-sucking kind of looking people. And it's like, we don't want to be those people. We need to be able to, like, have relationships and chill. We need to do life together. And so I just wanted to just tell you, I'm so glad I didn't do numbers because I never got past point one. I'm so glad. All right, we'll do that another time. That's good. That was smart. Thank you for that wisdom, Sean. I followed your advice. So I hope you got something good out of that because I'll tell you right now, what I have with people in this room is priceless. And if you sit here and you say, well, you have it and I don't, You got to make friends. The way you make friends is you go learn about them. Instead of keep talking about what you don't have, go learn about them and be a friend to them. The way you make friends is you be a friend. You say, well, I don't have spiritual parents. The way you have spiritual parents is you position yourself as a son or a daughter. If you'll never position yourself, you'll never acknowledge spiritual fathers and mothers. You have to position yourself as a son and a daughter spiritually. To have friends, you go and you're friendly. You go in and you say, what do you like to do? And you learn about what they, and you ask them, what do you do? And what are the things that just, you go and you say, like, what makes you passionate? And what are you passionate about? And, you know, Andrew's like, you know, we went on a missions trip, and he's like this skater, and, you know, he's skating, and all these people are like, whoa, this guy can skate like crazy. How many of you know he could get on a skateboard and do all that crazy stuff? We got to get to know each other. You know what I mean? It's like, so I'm just rambling. I'm done. I'm just trying to say is that we need each other, and I just want to pray for you, and I just thank you, Father. I pray, God, that we would never take and devalue what we have with spiritual relationships, that we would never devalue what we have that goes into eternity. I pray you'd teach us and help us to be better at it. I pray you'd put people around us who have better skills in areas than us so that we could take on their strengths. I pray you position us around people who are different on purpose, God, so we could get their strengths and our weaknesses would decrease, that we would gain from that. Iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpens another. And you'll get sharper in the things those people around you are. So I just pray for that. And I pray, God, that you just break the walls of separation and isolation. I pray, God, that you just take away all the words of alone and all those things. We have, like, I think almost 17 different options on a table for you to go get connected with a group of people. There's no reason why you say I can't make friends. Go into one of those groups and then make friends. So Father, I just bless them, and I pray, God, that you would just bless them, and you're the model. And would you stand with me? Would you stand? I'm going to finish this prayer, but I just want to just close out. I love you. Relationships here are so awesome. I got to tell you, they're so... It's like we got eternity together. Just remember that. So, Father, I just pray you bless each one of them. And I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that's the greatest relationship. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know you're going to heaven, would everyone say this prayer all around the room and just say, Father, forgive me. All my sins, I repent. I'm going to change my thinking. I want to think like you. Fill me with your spirit and empower me with this grace to have relationships on earth that'll go all the way into heaven. For all eternity. I just love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for your great love. Now, I'm going to pray this over you. I pray, Father, that you open their eyes to see relational when they read their Bibles this week. I pray you'd open their eyes to see the words come alive in context to relationships that Jesus had with his disciples, that his disciples had with Jesus. That are spoken all through the word. I pray you would see the wealth of those connections of relationships. And I just bless your people. And I pray, God, that you just prepare us for just an awesome time next week. I pray that you would prophesy over your people. I pray that you'd position us, God, for just to go up another level. I pray, God, that you would just bring such a wealth and the people you're bringing here, the Bethel team that's going to come in Sunday night. I just pray for the prophetic to be released. I pray, God, that when Jeremy and Miranda are here, we've seen prophecies fulfilled that are incredible since they were here. And I just pray for that, God, that you would speak over this body and speak over every individual, that you lift them to another level. I just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, just give God praise. You guys are awesome. Get your kids, if Children's Church, and please stop by the tables.